40 and verse 8 together. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God will stand forever. You can have a seat.
You can open up to God's word in Luke chapter 6, and we'll pick up where we left off 2 weeks ago. Remember, I told you we were going to enter into a study of the 12 disciples, the 12 apostles, those men that Jesus chose to be the leaders in the early church. And so today we're going to see the life of Peter. And as we reflect on and look at Peter's life, I hope that it challenges and encourages you to reflect on your own life. And as we reflect on Peter's life and you reflect on your own life, I hope that it drives you to even greater and deeper reflection on the life of Christ, the life of Jesus. And so, would you pray with me even before we read these wonderful words in Luke chapter 6, verse 12 through 16. Father, we have opened your word and our hearts are open to your spirit. And so I pray by the power of your word and by the power of your spirit that you would do the work in our hearts and lives that only you can. That you would show us wonderful things from your word. And as we reflect on the life of Peter and what you did in his life and how you changed him and transformed him, oh God, we pray that even as we do that this morning, that you would transform us and change us and make us more like your son Jesus, even as I pray you open our eyes to more of his glory, more of his greatness, more of his goodness, more of his beauty. And Lord, in doing so, God, I pray that we would be even more faithful to the mission that you've given us and to the purpose that you've called us for. And so speak now, we pray, your servants are listening. In Jesus' name, amen. Luke chapter 6 and verse 12. In these days, he, that is Jesus, went out to the mountain to pray. And all night he continued in prayer to God. And when day came, he called his disciples, and he chose from them 12, whom he named apostles. Simon, whom he named Peter, and Andrew his brother, and James and John, and Philip and Bartholomew, and Matthew and Thomas, and James the son of Alphaeus, and Simon, who was called the Zealot, and Judas the son of James, and Judas Iscariot, who became a traitor. Normal names, regular names, everyday names. In fact, the man this morning that we're going to look at, his name before he met Jesus was Simon. And Simon was probably the most common name for males in the first century in Israel. As we journey through the lives of each one of these men, we'll see that they're just ordinary, regular, common folk, like most of us, certainly like me. And yet, as ordinary as they were, Jesus called them and transformed them and molded them to do extraordinary things. As normal as they were, Jesus called them to do abnormal and glorious things. And so I hope you see that even in Peter's life. This morning, I'm going to do things a little bit differently. This is going to be kind of a biographical sketch of Peter's life, and so the entire outline will be on the website, and I want you to just sit back and I want you to listen and take all of this in as we think about the life of this man, Simon Peter. The list of all 12 of the apostles is in Matthew, Mark, and Luke. You also see the list of the 11, minus Judas Iscariot, of course, in Acts chapter 1. And guess who is at the head of every one of those lists? Simon Peter. When the disciples are listed in Matthew, Mark, and Luke, they are listed in three separate groups. Those three separate groups are made up of four individuals each. The first group is Simon Peter, James, John, and of course, Simon Peter's brother, Andrew. And guess whose name is listed first in that first group of four? That's right, Simon Peter. Simon Peter is the most talked about figure in the gospel accounts outside of Jesus, of course. His name is mentioned in the New Testament almost 200 times. Now, I know that many would argue that the Catholic Church has blown Peter out of proportion, calling him the first pope and then continuing a succession of popes after him. It's probably true that the Protestant Church, the non-Catholic Christian Church, has minimized the influence of Peter. We've probably elevated the Apostle Paul, and rightly so, as the great apostle who wrote 13 letters in the New Testament and who from Acts chapter 13 to Acts chapter 28 is the dominant figure that God uses to take the gospel to the ends of the earth. But have we given enough thought, contemplation, reflection on the life of Simon Peter, knowing that he's talked about more than anyone else in the gospels other than Jesus, and knowing that the first 12 chapters of the book of Acts, Peter is the prominent figure. And then, not to mention the two letters, the two books of the Bible that he himself wrote, which would be 1st and 2nd Peter. Add on top of that the Gospel of Mark. John Mark was inspired and encouraged to write down the reflections and the preaching and the teaching of Simon Peter. And so the Gospel of Mark is really, in so many ways, a gospel of Peter. Of course, pointing to the one that they both loved, Jesus Christ. I want you to think about Matthew chapter 10 with me. You should see it on the screen behind me. Matthew chapter 10. It's another one of the list of the 12 apostles. And I want you to focus in on one key word with me in particular. Verse 2. The names of the 12 apostles are these. First, Simon. The word first there in Greek in the original is protos. It means more than just the first one in the list. It means that Peter has the priority. Peter is the leader. He's the first among equals. Each one of the apostles had the same authority given to them by Christ. They were all going to lead in the early church, but Peter was the protos. He was the leader among all leaders. And you see that even according to his natural gifts and abilities, he stands out. He has what we call God-given leadership abilities. You can't equip and train and teach all aspects of leadership. Everybody, of course, can grow as a leader. But Peter, even from his mother's womb, God was preparing him and molding him. This is why he became such a successful and prominent and leading business person in Capernaum, where he lived. You know, Peter grew up in Bethsaida, he and Andrew, his brother, but eventually he moved to Capernaum, and that's where probably he started his fishing business. Peter was just an ordinary guy, but he had extraordinary gifts, even from birth, but gifts that needed to be polished and transformed and changed. Peter was the kind of man, you've heard it said so many times, I don't know if we always know what we mean by this, but the man with a foot-shaped mouth. What does that mean? Well, here's a foot. Maybe this helps you. A man with a foot-shaped mouth. That's a way of speaking that we say is somebody who oftentimes says things they probably should not have said. Or they might even do things that they probably shouldn't have done. Peter was a very abrasive and adventurous man. He would be the first one out to do something, and yet oftentimes the first one retreating when things got difficult. Oh, but in the hands of the master, the first of the master's men, as Jesus molded and fashioned and transformed Simon into Peter. Let's talk about the name that Jesus gave this man, Simon. Remember in John chapter 1, when Simon first met Jesus. Do you remember how he met Jesus? Before we talk about how Simon met Jesus, do you remember how you met Jesus? Who introduced you to Jesus first? Do you still remember their name? Do you remember their encouragement? Do you remember how it all came about? For Simon, it was, does anybody know? his brother, Andrew. We'll talk about Andrew and James next week. But Andrew, when he's referred to in the New Testament, it's usually said Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. Andrew was more of a behind-the-scenes kind of guy. Andrew was not going to be the outspoken, boisterous leader of the 12. No, he was going to lead people to Jesus, but it would be behind the scenes. It would start with his very own brother. Andrew, in John chapter 1, meets Jesus because Andrew was a disciple of John the Baptist. And remember, on the shore there, John the Baptist saw Jesus and he said, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world." And so Andrew was a good disciple of John the Baptist, and he left John the Baptist and he began to follow Jesus. And the first thing that he did, of course, was to go find his brother, Simon. And he found him and he said, "Simon, we have found the Messiah. We have found the Christ." Andrew's still thinking that he found Jesus more like Jesus found him. You realize that about your own salvation, right? He didn't so much find Jesus, he found you. But he said to Simon, "We found Jesus, and so we found the Messiah." And so he brings Simon to Jesus. And Simon shows up and he sees him for the first time. That had to be a moment, right? Jesus' eyes piercing, not just Simon's eyes, but Simon's soul. You see, Jesus knew Simon before he ever met him in person, face to face. Jesus knows everybody. Jesus knows not only what we look like, he knows our hearts and our souls. And so, in the first meeting, Jesus gives him a nickname or a new name. Would you say his name was Andrew? Simon? That's my addition. Peter. Petros. Cephas. That's going to be your nickname from now on. That's going to be who you are. That's the name that Jesus gives this man. And in a moment, Jesus changes his position, his identity, and his future with one word. Peter, Petros, in the Aramaic is Cephas. That's why in the New Testament at times you'll see Peter or Simon referred to as Cephas. It means stone or rock. Maybe this helps. A picture of a big old rock, a big old stone, firm, steady. Yes, Peter was not the kind of firm and steady man that Jesus would make him into over time. But in the hands of the master takes his men and his women and he molds them and he transforms them and he changes them day by day. Which, by the way, there's a lot of lessons there, right? Simon was not a rock when he first met Jesus. Your children are not who Jesus is making them into. Are you speaking words of truth, words of encouragement, words of life into them? Are you hammering them and laying burdens on them that they can't bear? Are you telling them all the things that they're not? When it comes to seeing people transformed and grow and mature, you recognize that it's a process, right? It's a long journey in the same direction. And Jesus was teaching Peter, like a good shepherd, "Peter, Simon, I'm going to be really patient with you." You know why? Because from the moment Jesus saw Simon, even before then, even before Simon was knitted together in his mother's womb, even in eternity past, before God Almighty, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit had put the universe into operation, Jesus had set his affection on this man. And he would give him a new identity. and a new name and a new purpose and a new mission and a new life. Oh, but there were a lot of steps that had to be taken in that process. And like a good shepherd, Jesus was patient with him through the entire process. And so I just want you to know this, church, that I've learned enough about myself and enough about people in this life. And I just want to tell you that no matter what you do or what you say or what happens in your life, by God's grace, I want to be patient with you. I want to love you and help you to grow into the person that God wants you to be. There's people in the past that even this week I thought about who have at times rejected my pastoral leadership and love and pointing things out in their life. And even them, my prayer is always that they would turn from their sin and repent and come back and make things right. And I have no bitter feelings. And in fact, I've learned in my own life, in my own home, my children outside of the church, don't you see this over time that people need time, they need grace, they need process, they need Jesus, they need new identity, they need new purpose, they need new mission. And so I just want to say this, you realize that even in this moment, God is being very patient with you. And he's going to see you through in the process. So, a couple things that come to mind. You remember a few weeks ago when we met Simon and we got to know him a little bit better. Jesus was teaching on the shore. Remember Luke chapter 5? Luke chapter 5, just before Luke chapter 6, we saw that Jesus was teaching from the shore, and the crowds, they got so big that Jesus, remember, had to go get into a boat to finish his lesson. And it ended up being whose boat? Simon's boat, not by coincidence. He was in Simon's boat. And after his sermon, we talked about the fact that sometimes the best ministry happens after the sermon. After the sermon, Jesus said to Simon, he said, hey, let's go out into deeper water so that we can catch some fish. And remember Simon's response, listen, Lord, we've fished all night and we caught nothing. And we just cleaned our nets. In fact, we were cleaning our nets before you asked us to come out here in the boat. But at your word, we'll do it. And so reluctantly, Peter acquiesced to Jesus' request, and he took him out into deeper water. And you remember what happened. They fished all night and caught nothing, and nobody catches anything during the day, but they threw out their nets just because Jesus told them to. And they took in such a large load of fish that the boat was weighing down. And Peter and Andrew, remember his brother, they were in the fishing business together, and James and John, we'll meet them in the weeks to come. They too were fishermen. And so this group of four fishermen that Jesus chose to be his apostles, his leaders that he would spend time with, that he would eat with, that he would drink with, that he would walk with, that he would fish with, that he would make into fishers of men. They caught so many fish that they couldn't even haul them all in. And in that moment, do you remember how Simon responded? Simon was learning more about himself, right? Which is what happens when you follow Jesus. Not only do you begin to learn more about him, you begin to learn more about yourself. Things about you you didn't even know. Things about you that were too much for you to handle on your own. But now that you've found one who loves you despite who you are, and who loves you better than unconditionally, and who loves you and is never going to leave you or forsake you, who's never going to reject you, once you find that kind of acceptance, that kind of nurture, that kind of care, Peter, he opens up more about himself. And remember, he fell on his knees and he fell at Jesus' feet and he said, oh Lord, I am a sinful man. We grow up in a world and we can deceive ourselves and delude ourselves into thinking that we're better than we actually are. And that's one of the things that the evil one uses to keep us from Christ, to keep us from pursuing him with even greater reckless abandon, with even greater dependence, is that we think more highly of ourselves than we ought to. But when Peter, when Simon sees Jesus for more of who he is, he sees his sin more clearly. Simon in that moment recognized that he was worse than he thought he was. But more than that, that Jesus was even greater than he thought he was. And they have to go together, right? Yes, I am worse than I think I am. And that does not shatter my self-esteem. In fact, we shouldn't even really have self-esteem. We should have God esteem. In fact, our self-esteem needs to be shattered on the floor, and we need to replace self-trust, self-dependence, self-reliance on God-reliance, Christ-reliance, Christ-dependence. And we won't until we realize that we're worse than we think we are, but Jesus is greater than we thought he is. Luke 5 teaches us that. Then you get to passages in Luke's life. Just sit back, relax. All of this is on the outline. You get to passages like Matthew chapter 14. You remember Matthew chapter 14? You see greater glimpse into Simon's soul. Let's read it together. I'll read it. You follow along with me. Matthew 14, verse 25 through 31. And in the fourth watch of the night, he, that is Jesus, came to them. That is the disciples. And he was walking on the sea. Not a normal night. Verse 26. But when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were terrified. And they said, "It is a ghost." And they cried out in fear. But immediately Jesus spoke to them, saying, "Take heart, it is I. Do not be afraid." And Peter answered him, "Lord, if it is you, command me to come to you on the water." Verse 29, he said, "Come." So Peter got out of the boat and walked on the water and came to Jesus. But when he saw the wind, he was afraid. And beginning to sink, he cried out, "Lord, save me." Jesus immediately reached out his hand and took hold of him, saying to him, "Oh, you of little faith, why did you doubt?" A glimpse into Simon's soul. Do you see it? Do you see he's the first one out there ready to go? We could critique him and say, "Oh, he's a man of little faith." Well, where were the other disciples? They didn't even get out of the boat. His faith may have been the size of a mustard seed, but at least he responded to Jesus' call and he got out. And there for a moment, he was good. Can you picture his sandals on the water? There for a moment, he was standing on the water. Which doesn't happen every day. There was no rope attached to their ski nautique boat. There was no motor. There were paddles. And you can't paddle a person up. There were no skis. Just regular size, 11 and a half sandals. And he's walking on the water. But in his great advance, in his great enthusiasm, in his great grandeur, he steps out. And in a moment, he takes his eyes off Jesus because he begins to see the things around him that are going on. And he still is not matured to the point like some of us. He had still not matured to the point in his life where he recognized that to follow Jesus, he had to fix his eyes on Jesus alone and not his circumstances, no matter what they were. Are you learning that? Are you learning that if you take your two eyeballs, or one if you're missing one, if you take your two eyeballs off Jesus and you begin to look at your circumstances, you too will begin to sink. Oh, but Jesus was teaching Peter, "Peter, you need me more than you realize you need me." Peter was running a successful fishing business, pretty much, in his own strength, or so he thought. Peter had things together. Remember, he was a married man. We don't know his wife's name. We know he had one. He lived in Capernaum. He had a house. Many archaeologists think it was a two-story house. We know that his wife lived there with him. His mother-in-law lived there with him. Remember, we met her a few weeks ago when Jesus healed her. His brother Andrew lived there with him as well. And like most first century Palestinians, he probably had more of his family members that lived there. That's a fun house. I wish Heather would let us have a house like that. So, all of these family members, she would, by the way. All of these family members in one house. And Peter, he'd done this. He was a self-sufficient man. Hey, he'd learned to run a budget, to run a household. He'd learned to work hard. He'd learned to grind it out. He knew what needed to happen. He knew how many fish he needed to catch. He knew what income he had to bring in. He knew what his revenue needed to be. He was competent. He did his taxes. He did all that. He had it together. And yet, in following Jesus, he realized that he did not have it all together as he thought he did. And that Jesus was going to call him into territories that he would see all too clearly, that he could not do it on his own. Jesus' call will take you to places that you cannot walk unless you keep your eyes on him. This is what you get into when you follow Jesus. And it is a glorious adventure. Oh, but it is a mysterious adventure. And he is weaning you off of yourself and onto him, which is the purpose of your life, church. The purpose of your life is worship, is 100% absolute dependence upon God. By the way, that's what prayer is. And by the way, Jesus will never call you to do something that he himself did not model. How long did he spend in prayer before he chose the 12 apostles? The whole night. Why would the Son of God, equal with the Father in essence, eternal relationship with him in the Godhead and the Holy Spirit, why would he pray all night to demonstrate that we need God for everything? Keep your eyes on Jesus, Simon teaches us. Matthew chapter 16, do you remember that one? You'll see more about this man who we can identify with, right? That on the one hand, from his lips and his vocal cords come this resounding recognition of who Jesus really is. We won't read it, but do you remember? The people were wondering, who is this Jesus? Some said, oh, maybe he's John the Baptist. Some said, maybe he's one of the prophets or Jeremiah. Maybe we don't know who he is. And then Jesus turned around and he looked at his disciples again with a piercing gaze. Who do you say that I am? Who do you think is going to speak up? You think it'll be Andrew? Who do you think is going to be the first one out there? I know the answer to that question. You're learning these things. Even the children are learning these things. This is good. Peter, Simon steps up and he says, you're the Christ, the Son of the living God. Maybe he turned around to his boys and said, high five. I got that one right. I get A's on all my tests. Did you see my GPA in Jerusalem? Maybe. You are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Remember what Jesus said to him? Oh, Simon Bar Jonah. Bar Jonah, what does that mean? Bar means son of, Jonah means Jonah. That was his dad. We learn about Peter's dad. His dad's name was Jonah. Jonah could also be... You could also say John, son of John. Simon, son of John. Simon, son of Jonah. It's kind of like Eric Johnson. Where do you think that came from in the United States? Johnson. Well, Eric is John's son. He might not be, but one of his ancestors was, and that's why he's a Johnson now. Simon was the son of Jonah. He was the son of John. And Jesus said, listen, even though Jonah is your earthly dad, even though John is your earthly dad, you have a heavenly father, and your heavenly father is who revealed that truth to you. In fact, only the heavenly father can take away the blinders and reveal truth to you too. I mean, you got to know the truth. That's more than just straight A's in school.
You got to see past the books and past the formulas and past the instructors. You got to see the truth. You got to know God and His creation rightly. And you can be blinded to all of that unless the Father reveals that to you. Do you seek the Father for truth in the circumstances and situations in your life? Or do you look to the wisdom of this world? Oh, I see so many churches and leaders within those churches who are not called and who are not gifted, who try to run the church like they run their business, who try to run the church like they run their school, who try to run the church like they run their family, who try to run the church like they run the hospital. Jesus is the head of the church. The Father is who reveals how the church should run and operate. And so Peter had to learn. Yeah, my business was here, but I'm in a new profession. I'm in a new kingdom. Remember, that's what happened in Luke chapter 5. Jesus said, you used to fish for fish. Now you're going to fish for men. We talked about this a few weeks ago, right? Hold this, John. We talked about fishing for men, right? Good catch, buddy. All right. You are Sammy Sosa. I don't know. Maybe he will be one day. Remember, Peter was, he was called into full-time vocational ministry. Don't worry, Houston, I'm not going to throw this on you like I did last time. I got a new person I'm going to throw this on. Remember, he went from fishing for men. Jesus said, leave that business. On the best night ever. I mean, where they were about to sign Jesus up as one of the partners in the firm. Jesus, need a job? We know you were a carpenter. Oh, but Jesus was also a fisherman. He was also a fisher of fish. And so he said, Peter, you need to leave all that, and I want you to go into full-time ministry. You're going to become a fisher of men. You're going to devote yourself to evangelism, seeing people come to know Christ. You know, you realize that's the first step. If we are not passionate about seeing people come to know Christ, something's wrong. But it doesn't stop there. And discipleship and helping them grow and mature and change in that process of sanctification, the long obedience in the same direction, seeing them conform to the image of Christ and fulfill the mission and purpose that God has given them. Yeah, that's part of it. And then either planting churches or helping churches grow in health and strength and seeing the kingdom of God advance. Peter, you're going to start fishing for men. And by the way, in that very moment, Simon was being caught. Bard. Simon was being caught. I don't want to hit it with one of these nets. In that very moment, Simon was being caught messing up his Pantene Pro V curls over here. So, yeah. He was changing him. He was transforming him. Randall Cunningham, throw me that pass there. That's the first thing. Okay. He was a quarterback back in the day. Just trying to speak future into him. There. Jesus was changing everything in Peter's life. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 5 tells us that eventually Peter would become a missionary. He started out as an elder, pastor, apostle in Jerusalem. He would eventually make his way to Rome. And he would take, 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 5 says, his wife on many of those mission endeavors, on those mission trips. I want to tell you more about his wife, but you got to wait a few moments. Peter makes this great profession because God the Father reveals it to him, and yet he's still trusting in himself. There's still an ounce of pride, maybe a pound of pride, maybe more than that. And moments later, Jesus brings the disciples down and he said, listen, I've got to go to Jerusalem and I'm going to die. And after I die, I'm going to rise. And Peter stops him and he says, no way. Lesson one, don't tell Jesus what to do. I'm just telling you, don't do that. That's really foolish. Don't think that you're going to advise Christ on what he should do. Peter had the audacity and the nerve. This is one of those times where he puts his foot in his mouth. He had the audacity and the nerve to look at Jesus who said, I'm going to go to Jerusalem and die on the cross. And he says, no, you can't do that. Remember, I thought you're the Messiah. I thought I'm going to be sitting at your right hand. I thought there's going to be grandeur and royalty. I thought I'd get a new suit for this or something. I thought I left everything. I left my business. What? You can't go die. No, don't you can't die. You're supposed to like ride on a white horse and conquer Rome, and I'm gonna be right there with you as one of your warrior kings there, with blood tattered on my face, you know, like one of the 300 men, something like that. And Jesus says, the same man who just moments before said, you're the Christ, the Son of the living God, he still didn't understand the fullness of what that meant. And so you and I need to continue to grow in what it means to follow Jesus and who Jesus really is and what he came to do and what the implications of that are for our lives. And so he says, no, Jesus. And then Jesus rebukes him. Why? Because he loved him. And this didn't push Simon away. This drew Simon closer. And that's what will happen when you rebuke those that you love. They'll either be pushed away, hopefully just for a season, maybe years, or they might draw near like Simon did. Maybe some of you in this room are being rebuked right now in some way for sin in your life that you know is blatant and clear, and the Lord is bringing things into your life to discipline you, and you just need to let go and surrender and submit to his lordship now that you know more of who he is and his goodness and his kindness and his love and him wanting to bring you out of these things. Don't resist that. Don't resist that. Follow him. Step out even more. And so Jesus says, get behind me, Satan. Peter, this man like us, he on the one hand is making pronouncements that are God-inspired, and on the other hand, he's speaking on behalf of Satan, which means this, you better be careful about what you say. You better think before you speak. You better think before you type. You better think before you text. You better think before you act. And Peter had to learn that not only did God want him to be a leader. You know what leaders do, right? I hope this helps. This is what leaders do. Leaders are supposed to be ahead of the pack. They're supposed to lead others in the right direction. Peter would oftentimes lead people in the wrong direction. So to become a good leader, Jesus was preparing him to be a leader, and he's preparing you to be a leader in some capacity. Maybe some of you to be Petrine-type leaders. Maybe some of you to be Andrew-type leaders. Maybe some of you to be like Peter's wife kind of leader. Jesus is raising up leaders, and leaders are supposed to walk out in front of other people in the right direction, which means that Peter had to learn picture number two of leadership, the right goal, the right aim, the right target. Otherwise, he would lead people astray. So Jesus was teaching him what the goal, the aim, the purpose, the mission really was. Are you learning the real goal and the real mission and the real aim of life? If not, you'll be frustrated. You've got to see past your own mission and your own kingdom and your own plans and purposes. You've got to see the plans and purposes of God. And you've got to align your life with his plans and purposes. And you need to find someone who's going in that direction, who's a little bit further ahead of you. And you need to follow them as they follow Christ. God has designed leadership to function with Peter and James and John and Andrew. And there was apostolic leadership and there's pastoral leadership. And God's designed it that way that we would, Hebrews chapter 13, submit to those who lead us and who give care for our souls and who shepherd us in the word. And this is who Jesus was making Peter into. If Peter would just listen and learn from Jesus, and he would, but it would take time. You realize that, right? There was another moment in Mark chapter 14. Do you remember the account? Mark chapter 14. Read it with me. Verse 27, and Jesus said to them, he said to the disciples, he said, you're going to all fall away. For it is written, I will strike the shepherd and the sheep will be scattered. But, Jesus said, after I'm raised up, I will go before you to Galilee. Here he goes again. You ready? He has good intentions, but that's not always. He has good intentions. Verse 29, Peter said to him,
even though they all fall away, I will not fall away.
And Jesus said to him, truly I tell you, this very night, before the rooster crows twice, you, Peter, will deny me three times.
But he said emphatically, if I must die with you, I will not deny you.
Notice he's a leader. And they all said the same. You'll see that over and over again. When Peter stands up, when he does something, you'll see that little phrase, and they all did the same.
Us too, yeah, we can do this. We're strong men. We've run businesses. We were accountants, tax collectors. We're grown men. Look at our muscles.
They're still relying on themselves. They're still deluded into thinking they're better than they really are. And Jesus is trying to teach them. Verse 32. Example one. Verse 32. And they went to a place called Gethsemane. And he, Jesus, said to his disciples, sit here and pray. And he took with him Peter, James, and John. Remember, he spent more time with Peter, James, and John than he did the rest. This was his inside circle. And even in the inside circle, Peter was first, which means Peter, in essence, was Jesus' best friend. He spent more time with Jesus than all the others because Jesus was preparing him for what would happen in Acts chapter 1 and 2 and 3 and 4 and 5 and 6 and all the way up to 12 and even Acts chapter 15 where he's the prominent figure. Jesus says, all right, James and John, you're going to, okay. He took with him James and John and Peter and began to be greatly distressed and troubled. And he said to them, my soul is very sorrowful, even to death. One of Jesus' most painful moments. What would his best friends do? What would they do? And Jesus tells them, remain here and watch. And going a little farther, he fell on the ground and he prayed that if it were possible, the hour might pass from him. And he said, Abba, Father. So Jesus is modeling. Remember, he won't tell us to do things that he himself hasn't done. He's modeling that to follow the Father's will, you're going to have to be utterly dependent upon God. No self-trust, no self-reliance. Nothing that you learned in philosophy class is going to help you here. Abba, Father, all things are possible for you. Remove this cup from me, yet not what I will, but you will. And he came and found them sleeping, and he said to Peter, Simon, are you asleep? Could you not watch 1 hour? Watch and pray that you may not enter into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. And again he went away and prayed, saying the same words. And again he came and found them sleeping, for their eyes were very heavy. And they did not know what to answer him. And he came the third time and said to them, are you still sleeping and taking your rest? It is enough. The hour has come. The Son of Man is betrayed into the hands of sinners. When it came time, when the rubber met the road, he said he was ready, but he fell asleep. He fell asleep. He got a little cat nap in when Jesus was in great despair. Why? His spirit was willing, but his flesh was weak. And so, lesson here. Until you get to know yourself, sinner, until you get to know the fact that you, Romans chapter 7, still have an enemy within. It's called the flesh. It's called your sin nature. Until you learn to, Romans chapter 8, crucify the flesh, put to death the deeds of the body, and be filled with the Holy Spirit. Until you learn to do that, you're going to continue to mess up. If you think that the answer to your problems are within, you've been misguided. The answer to your problems are outside of you. They are Abba, Father, depending upon the Father. John chapter 15, abiding in the Son, and Galatians chapter 5, being filled with the Holy Spirit. That's where the power comes. Okay? What happens to Peter? Well, right after this in Mark chapter 14, he gets time to show his stuff, right? And under the influence of a little girl, I don't know, Anna's age, maybe older, maybe Holly's age, a teenage girl, comes to him around a charcoal fire, a campfire, and he's warming up. And Jesus has been arrested, remember, by this time. And she says, hey, wait, you've got a Galilean accent. You're one of the guys that used to be with Jesus. And what does Peter say? No, no, I don't even know the guy. And what happens? You would think that the alarm clock would help him to wake up spiritually from his slumber. It didn't. Second time. Third time he denies Jesus. What happens? He looks over, and there are those piercing eyes again. He was so deluded by his own self-sufficiency that in the moment of despair, but you've got to put yourself in his sandals, right? Following Jesus will sometimes bring you to places where you don't even know why you're there and why you feel the pain that you do and why you feel the agony that you do. And that's where Peter is. Remember, right before this, John chapter 18, right before this is when they go to arrest Jesus. And Peter thinks he's doing what's right. He takes out his sword and he's like, I'm going to take all these dudes down. And he takes his sword out. He goes for his head. Remember, we talked about this a few weeks ago. And he misses the guy's head. Maybe Malchus was a little quick. And he cuts off his ear. And Jesus says, Peter, this is wrong. You're doing the wrong thing. He takes the guy's ear and puts it back on. Again, Peter trying to take things into his own hands and use his own ingenuity, his own will, his own ideas, what he learned in all the places growing up, beating people up on the streets. I don't know. He tried to do it on his own, but this was Jesus's plan. This was Jesus's purpose. This was his life. He was called to die. And by the way, so was Peter. We'll get there in a second. And so he denies Jesus and he sees him. And how did he respond? This is how you should respond when you fail, when you stumble, when you give into the flesh, when you overestimate your own abilities. Here's how you should respond. He wept bitterly. He was broken. And oh, there is healing in the brokenness. If you will humble yourself before God, if you will humble yourself before God when you fail, he will receive you. By the way, Jesus wasn't going anywhere. Jesus knew that this was going to happen, right? He told him it was going to happen. And Peter was learning all the more. Get this, don't fall asleep. It's only been an hour. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. Don't miss this. Jesus, even in that moment, was loving him and wasn't going anywhere. In fact, the place where Jesus was going was a display of his love for Simon. You say, how do you know? John chapter 13, remember? There was a basin and a towel. Maybe it looked something like this. John chapter 13. Jesus took up the basin and the towel. And he made his way to Peter. And he kneeled down. He was beginning to wash Peter's feet. And Peter again. This is another one of those foot in the mouth things. Peter says, no, Lord, you're not going to wash my feet. And Jesus says, Peter, you don't understand. You're dirtier than you think you are. Peter, you're dirtier than you think. You think that I'm just going to come here and I'm going to lead you guys out of Rome and that's what you really need. What you really need, Peter, is you need to be led away from your sin, your idolatry, your self-dependence, your self-worship. You're deluded into thinking that you've got it all together and the Romans don't. No, the Romans and the Jews and the Europeans and the Africans and the Asians and the Indians and whoever else, all of the people of the earth need me, Jesus would say. And so I'm preparing you, Simon, to be a world-impacting disciple maker. I love Acts chapter 17, don't you? Acts chapter 17 says that God took these ordinary, normal, regular, everyday guys and gals, and what did he do? They turned the world upside down. This might make you sick. Hold your tummy. Have you ever looked at a world upside down? Okay, take it down. I'm about to throw up. I'm dizzy. They turned the world upside down. What does that mean? They changed the world. Watch this. If you will get in line with Jesus' plans and purposes and his mission, if you will follow him, he will use your life to impact the nations for his glory.
But you've got to do things His way.
How does that start? You got to be His disciple, His follower. Then what? Then you begin to lead other people to Him. Then what? Then you begin to, I think, form small groups of people, whether that's your family or others. And then what? Well, then you begin to teach them all that Christ has commanded us. And then what? And then what? And then you equip and train leaders, and you multiply that. And then what? And then the church is either planted or the church multiplies and grows. And then what? And then once the church multiplies and grows, then the church becomes healthier as you use your gifts and your abilities and your strengths in dependence upon the Holy Spirit to see those churches flourish and mature and continue to multiply and reach the nations. That's it. And I know it's taken some time for us to understand that more and more, but how is your life going to change today now that you've seen Peter's life? But that's not all. In Acts chapter 2, Peter steps up, a changed man. What changed him? 3 years with Jesus changed him. Meeting the resurrected Christ changed him. Being filled with the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost changed him. And then he stands up, this man who cowered before, and he preaches, and 3,000 people are saved. Then in Acts chapter 4, he continues the healing ministry of Jesus. I'm sorry, Acts chapter 3. He continues the healing ministry of Jesus. And he does the same thing that Jesus was doing in his life. And there's a man who was lame. And he says, silver and gold have I none, because he didn't live for that anymore. He said, but what I do have, I give to you. In the name of Jesus, rise up and walk. Because Jesus cares for the body and the soul. And so should we. And one day, every ailment will be healed in his eternal kingdom. And this was a glimpse of that. What happens then? Peter loves Jesus so much that he doesn't cower in the face of a teenage girl. He doesn't even cower in the face of the Sanhedrin or the chief priest. And like his Savior, he stands before them and he says, I must obey God rather than men. And he keeps preaching and teaching, and they lock him up. But while he's locked up behind bars, he continues to meditate on God's word. That's the picture of him locked up behind bars. All right, he's locked up behind bars. And that doesn't stop him, because an angel comes and rescues him. And he keeps preaching and teaching because the gospel is unstoppable. You may put people in prison, but you cannot cage the gospel. You cannot cage the word of God. You cannot cage the Spirit of God. In fact, even in prison, those men and women are still free. Because freedom is not found in the things that we own. Listen to this. Freedom is not found in the things that we own. Peter learned, but the things that we leave behind. And in leaving them behind, we get God. We get Jesus. There's so much more, but I got to stop. Y'all got to eat lunch. 2 Peter chapter 1. At the end of the day, this is what Peter said of himself. He said, I'm just a servant. Simon Peter, a servant, a slave, a doulos, an apostle of Jesus Christ. In the end, remember in John chapter 21, we don't have time to look at it, Jesus comes to Peter and he says, Peter, do you love me? And he says, yes, I love you. You know I love you, Lord. And he says, well, tend my lambs. He says it a second time, Peter, do you love me? And he says, yes, Lord, I love you. And he says, feed my sheep. And then Jesus said in John chapter 21, go look at it. He says, do you love me, Peter, 3 times? And Peter says, why, Lord, did you do it 3 times? And it probably clicked with him. Oh, because I denied you 3 times. And Jesus is doing this around a charcoal fire, which is the same place that Peter denied him days earlier. And Jesus says, Peter, I want you to be a pastor. I want you to feed my sheep. Peter, I want you to feed my sheep. And it will cost you everything. In fact, to love me and to truly love people will cost you your life. You know that, right? If you truly love Jesus and you truly love people. You may not die, but you might. I mean, if that's, Peter did. Peter led the sheep and he fed the sheep. And eventually, church historians tell us that under Nero's persecution in Rome, alongside of Paul, he was killed. But he said, I'm not even worthy to die of crucifixion. And in that moment, other church historians say that his wife was crucified first. And as they were taking her away, he said, remember the Lord, to his bride and partner in ministry. And he watched his wife be crucified. And then they put him on the cross upside down because he refused to be crucified right side up. And if you think crucifixion the right way is painful, can you imagine upside down? Jesus told him this would happen. He said, Peter, in John chapter 21, when you were young, you used to get dressed and go wherever you wanted. But when you were old, others will take you where you do not want to go. Last glimpse into Peter's life and we're done. You ready? Even in that moment, Peter again, he's still learning. Peter again says, well, what about John? You remember that? Go read it. John 21. Jesus said, Peter, you're going to die. And he says, well, what about John? Jesus said, don't worry about John. You follow me. And some people took that and they said, well, John's going to be alive until Jesus comes back. That's not what he said. Although John was the longest living apostle, we'll get there eventually. Lesson. Don't worry about other people and what they're doing and God's plan and purpose for their life. You follow Jesus. And if it means death, he will be sufficient for you in that moment. It won't be suicide bomber going in and blowing up yourself in the name of Allah. No, that's satanic. It won't be death and martyrdom because of folly and ignorance and stupidity and hatred. No, it would be out of love for Jesus and love for people. Love for the church. Let's pray. I'm going to ask Gabrielle to come up and we're going to sing in a moment, but first, I want to challenge you to, if you came here this morning and you're not a believer, you're not a follower of Jesus, you're not a disciple of Christ, then in Acts chapter 2, when Peter was preaching and the people were pierced to the heart, and they said, Lord, they said, Peter, and to the apostles, what should we do? And he said, repent. And so I'm going to say the same thing to you. Repent. Turn away from your sin. And put your trust in Jesus right now. The one who died for you, the one who was resurrected, and the one who is the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And if you repent and you're baptized, so get baptized. Come talk to me after the service and be immersed underwater like Jesus said, like Peter told them in Acts chapter 2. Repent and be baptized for the remission, the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. That's what you need. You need the Holy Spirit. Only the Holy Spirit can enable and empower you to live the life that you cannot on your own. If you are in Christ, I would just encourage you as we sing this next song, and as we enter into a time of communion, that you would reflect on the words of 2 Peter chapter 3. What does it mean to grow in the grace and knowledge of your Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ? If you're a believer, just, Lord, grow me, mature me, change me in grace and in knowledge, intimate knowledge, personal knowledge, walking with you, and greater understanding. And so, Lord, would you, even as we sing this next song, do the work in our hearts that only you can. In Jesus' name, amen. Would you stand with me as we sing?